As we continue on our Lenten journey, this is the fifth week of Lent, the fifth Sunday of Lent, and the final Sunday before Palm Sunday next week. There's kind of been a shift away from, at the beginning of Lent, there's more focus on sin and the repentance, the turning from sin, and the nature of sin, so to speak. And there's still the aspect of sin here in this gospel this week and in the prodigal son from last week. But now there's more of a shift toward the aspect of mercy on God's behalf. This woman brought before Jesus, whose guilt, it wasn't a matter of a question of whether or not she was guilty. She was caught in the act, right? So her guilt is, we can take that for granted, or we can take that as being such, as being sure. But it's not a matter of whether or not she's guilty. It's a matter of how Jesus interacts with her and with the scribes and Pharisees and the angry mob who has brought her to him. It's interesting that, the motive of these scribes and Pharisees is brought out. They're not so much concerned about following the law, which even though that's in their piety, that's what they're trying to make it seem. They're just, hey, we're just following the law. You know, we just want to be faithful to the law of Moses. But scholars say that there's very little evidence that this particular law was carried out with any kind of regularity or at all in the time of Jesus, because during the Roman occupations, the Jews were not allowed to kill anyone according to their law, which is exactly why when they wanted Jesus killed, they had to go to Pilate and ask him to do it, because they weren't allowed, the Romans would not allow them to carry out an execution. So here they are bringing this woman to Jesus, asking him to do exactly that so that they could have a charge to bring against him. It was a perfect kind of trap. It was a lose-lose for Jesus. If he said, yes, go ahead, follow the law and kill her, then they would go straight to the Romans and say, this man authorized an execution, you need to bring him in. But if he were to say, no, don't follow the law of Moses, you know, that's outdated, whatever, then they would say, they go to the people and say, this man does not follow the law of Moses. He's breaking the law, so on and so on. It's a perfect lose-lose. It's a perfect trap for them. But somehow, as usual, Jesus navigates his way directly through the middle of it. Let the first who is among you without sin cast the first stone. In this gospel, it's the only place where we see Jesus writing. It's the only place we know that he wrote anything. There is no gospel according to Jesus. There's no letters of Jesus or epistles of Jesus like we have from St. Paul. This is the only place where he writes on the ground that we know that he wrote anything. And it's kind of an interesting question. Why is that little tidbit in there? You know, it's of all the things that John could have wrote about in this gospel, he tells us that Jesus bent down and began to write something. We don't know what. St. Augustine, though, when he would, in his commentary on this gospel passage, you know, he didn't have any more insight than we do in particular, but he said, if I was to take a guess, I would guess that Jesus was writing the sins of the scribes and Pharisees who were in front of him. And Fulton Sheen kind of took that a little bit further and kind of fleshed it out, you know, and as only Fulton Sheen could. You know, he said he would look up at the first one and look down at the ground and write thief. And the first man would turn around and embarrassed walk away. Then he'd look at the next man and bend down and write murderer. The man would turn around and walk away. And then he looked at the last man standing there, the man who had grabbed the biggest stone, you know, was so eager, was so bent on this, on the killing of this woman. Jesus looked down and wrote adulterer. And the man turned around and walked away. It's very easy to condemn someone else, especially when you have the law and righteousness on your side, right? We're all very self-righteous. But Jesus is doing something different here. Remember, he said, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Not the smallest part or the smallest letter of the law will pass away. He's not destroying the law, he's fulfilling it in this very act. And just like we heard in our first reading today, Remember the events of the past. See, I am doing something new. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? There's something new. There's been a shift there's a shift that's taken place, and we see it in very particularly, very clearly in this gospel. Jesus has come to bring mercy. And at the same time, while not excusing this woman, not excusing the sin, he's come to show mercy. And as a matter of fact, this newness that Jesus brings, we see that first in a very clear way in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, Amen, I say to you, if you have looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. And if that truly is a standard, then are we not probably all adulterers? So this aspect of Fulton Sheen looking at the man who's ready to throw the stone and saying, you are an adulterer as well. That should strike a chord in us. Very similar to last week's gospel of the prodigal son, the older brother who's ready to condemn the younger brother because he was the righteous one. He'd been doing everything right. He deserved to be able to put his brother down. But Jesus offers mercy while at the same time not condoning the sin. Has no one condemned you? No one, sir. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore. And like most gospel passages, the real punchline, the real thrust of the gospel passage comes in the last line or two. And this passage is no different. Go and do not sin anymore. But, you know, that's almost, it's a truth that we are called to try to eliminate sin. But Scripture itself says that the righteous man sins seven times a day. So how about me, who's not so righteous? Go and do not sin anymore. That's not particularly helpful. What does that even look like? You know, when you go to confession, you confess 25 things and you say, I'm gonna stop sinning. I'm going to go out. I'm going to be holy. Well, that's fantastic, but usually it amounts to very little because we're rushing around. There's too many battlefronts to face, right? St. Ignatius talks about that, and he says, in his Rules of the Sermon, St. Ignatius uses the example of a castle, right? So you have this castle on a hill, and the walls all the way around are 20 foot high, except for one spot. In this spot, the wall is only 6 feet high. Where do you think the devil's going to attack? At the spot that's 6 feet high, at our weakest point of armor. And St. Ignatius says, strengthen the weak point. Strengthen your weak defenses. Strengthen the area you know the devil is going to attack. I mean, if you're in a ship, right, and there's all these little holes and one great big hole in the center, you know, you don't waste time poking your fingers in the holes of the ship. You go after the great big one, right? Really, the same thing applies for the spiritual life. If you can focus down, narrow down to one sin, perhaps the greatest sin, perhaps the one that hurts you the most, hurts others the most, the one that causes you the most anxiety, focus down with laser precision on that sin. Okay, so maybe you can't eliminate all sins of all time right away. But can you say, you know what, I'm not watching TV after 10 o'clock because that plants seeds of lust in my heart. I'm not going to go into the workroom and grab a cup of coffee at breakfast because I know that just leads to gossip, and I don't have the strength of will to step out of that. Can you do that? Yes. Yes, we can do that. To focus in on one thing, one sin, one act of choosing right, of choosing the path of virtue. And you'll notice, if you do that, the more you do that, start eliminating one sin at a time, the big one first, that the little sins, the ones on the side, they tend to diminish naturally. They tend to become less of a temptation as you strengthen your will to fight the big sin, the little ones around the edge kind of subside a little. So brothers and sisters, this is the time of Lent. It's a time of turning from sin. It's a time of receiving mercy. Let's turn from sin. Let's do exactly that. Go and do not sin anymore.